Good evening, brothers and sisters. And it's a pleasure to be here this evening. And I want to thank God for this honor that we have to speak to the region here in Manhattan. And it's great that I'm here with my beautiful wife. And I've been here now for the last 2 weeks. I came down earlier than scheduled, the visits that we are undertaking right now, but we had to. That had to be made possible by the passing away of our dear brother and friend, and our great mentor, and our great hero of faith, Nietzsche Oguayem. And so I had to come earlier than scheduled so that I can be part of the funeral service. And I want to use this opportunity on behalf of all the brothers and sisters in Africa to thank the New York City Church for the gift of Nietzsche to us in our continent, who served us in such a way and touched our lives. And just to thank you for your faith, for your courage, and to keep going on. I know we all miss him so much, and I couldn't just imagine being in New York City without spending some time with Nietzsche. But for my wife and I and our family, we are so thankful for the gift of knowing him and working with him, and that he personally worked with us for many years, 5 years actually, from 1994 to 1999, and that he raised me up to be an evangelist. And I'm so grateful that I can just be able to share with you today just the impact that I've had in our lives. But before I go ahead, I want to allow my wife to share some things with us before we go on.
Amen. It is really amazing to be here with the Manhattan region. Just want to say I bring you greetings from the church in Lagos. I have been to New York many times, but this is my first time of being in the Manhattan service. So I'm really very, very excited to meet you. Thank you so, so much for just your warm welcome. But I bring you greetings from thousands of disciples from back home. Chris and I are part of the Lagos Church, which oversees churches all across Nigeria, as well as other countries in English-speaking West Africa. Just thankful to you guys just for the way that we can connect and continue to share a great bond of fellowship with you. The Lagos Church has just over 1,900 disciples, just around getting to 2,000 disciples in the Lagos Church, and all of them send their love to you. The church in Lagos was planted in 1989 by the church in London, but when the ACES World Sector was created, we all became part of the same world sector, and that's when the strong bond between Lagos and New York, I think, began to really grow. But I know that the Lagos Church was planted in 1989, and that's the same year that both of us got baptized. We met in the church as young Christians in 1989, and then we just became friends, and we got married in 1993. And we have two children. Our daughter Stephanie is 22. She's also a disciple. Our son Daniel is 18. He's a disciple as well. And both of them are members of the campus ministry in the Lagos Church. But God has been doing great things in Lagos, and I just want to share with you some of the great things that we have been experiencing. Like I said, we are a church of 1,900 plus disciples, and we had a need for more leadership in the church. We have a stretched thin with our staff. We have 10 regions, and some regions barely have just one full-time couple, to about 300 disciples. And so we felt the need for us to have more full-time staff, but we didn't know how God was going to provide workers. But thankfully, God has provided that through the support of the Beam Missions Foundation, we have begun the West African School of Missions. We started in November last year. And right now we have 25 young men and women training to be in the full-time ministry. And we're so excited to see that in the next few years, we'll be able to harvest a new crop of evangelists and women's ministry leaders for the mission. So we're so excited that those men and women are being trained, and we're excited to see them go to different churches just to really continue to advance the gospel. We know that for Lagos Church, a lot of us were baptized in Lagos and we live in Lagos, but we do have churches outside of Lagos within Nigeria. We have 15 churches all across our country in Nigeria, and some of them are pretty small fellowships. So we thought, let's make sure that as in the church in Lagos, we still keep up that mission mindset. So out of the 10 regions in Lagos, we gave every region a church or two to adopt. And so what they do is that once or twice a year, a bunch of disciples from that region in Lagos would travel to this other church outside of Lagos to just go preach, to go spend the weekend, to go encourage them, to go evangelize, and to go share their faith and have Bible talks. And just seeing that, that has really reignited the spirit of mission all over our country. Disciples in Lagos have learned to sacrifice. They've learned to put their monies aside. They've learned to go and just really make sure that we take care of our disciples all across our big country. So that's been really exciting, seeing that mission spirit growing and that attitude of making sure that we're taking care of each other, even in the far-flung reaches of our country, where we have disciples who are also making disciples and advancing the gospel. I know one problem we did have too in Lagos was that we were not seeing a lot of our kingdom kids becoming disciples. Up till about 3-4 years ago, we'll have a lot of our kingdom kids go through the teens ministry and end up going to campus without becoming disciples. But we just started to have a youth camp, which we started to do for the past several years now. And we focused on our kids ministry. We focused on building great families. And just to see the dozens and dozens of kids who have become baptized in the past several years is just so amazing. Every year we have literally so many of them making Jesus Lord. Even just this weekend, we had a couple of them getting baptized again, both boys and girls. So for that, that's been very exciting, seeing more and more of our kingdom kids making that decision to make Jesus the Lord of their lives. We thank you for your prayers. We thank you for your love. We thank you for everything you do to support us in Nigeria. I know that you guys give in so many ways. And I know that despite the fact that we're far, we're separated by the Atlantic Ocean, but we are one family and we have one spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your sacrifices. And God bless you all.
Amen. Thank you. Just for us to know as well that the Lagos Church, we do have 4 elders that are serving. I think that's a huge blessing to have a church with elders. And we want you to continue to pray for our eldership to grow and to mature. And my wife and I, we're blessed to have these 4 men serving where the harvest is so plentiful, yet the workers are few. And I thank God for just the way we've been surrounded with great men and women, evangelists and women's ministry leaders who have stayed faithful through the storms of 2003. And just to see how God has helped us. Because my wife and I started leading the church in 2004. That is a time where you don't want to take up any leadership responsibility. Because everyone is just angry and upset. Everyone, you know, is just at everyone's throat, as it were. And I want to say that God has helped us survive that storm, and it has taken us many years in building. And for my wife and I, we're very encouraged that we can come out of that rubble and that God can begin to plant and grow his churches in an incredible way. We have, we oversee 6 countries in our West African sub-region, Nigeria, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Liberia, Guinea, Bissau, and the Gambia. And also we have, of all these countries, we serve 27 churches with close to 4,000 disciples. And we're very grateful for the way God has borne with us, but especially I want to use this opportunity to thank the New York City Church, because I know that in the storms of 2003, one of the things that took a hit was mission support. And it's very heartwarming to see how New York City kept faith with us in Africa. And on behalf of all the African churches, I want to say a big thank you to the New York City Church. It's been a wonderful ride. The last several years, we've seen the churches in East Africa, in Southern Africa, in French and Central Africa, how God has really grown us in an incredible way. And then from next week, I think this weekend, we're going to be having an African Missions Association meeting in Minneapolis, in Minnesota. And I just want to thank God for how this mission society is growing and gathering momentum, and how we are reestablishing connections, how we are strengthening the faith and the courage of the brothers and sisters out there in the mission field to continue to do the work that God has called us to. And so my wife and I are going to be heading there, and from there we're going to be going to Chicago. Please be praying for the delegates meeting that will be taking place there in 2 weeks. And I know for some of us who are leaders, we've been praying and talking about our global missions and our global structure and the way we need to organize ourselves globally to cooperate and to be able to support each other, to pray for one another, to walk in tandem with the one common goal that we have to see the world evangelized. And we can't do that without getting, organized. And I want to thank God for where he has brought us. I want to thank God for all the men and women of faith he has used to keep us all together. Because each time, we meet, we take a step forward, a step of faith forward. And I'm so excited to see what giant steps we're going to take coming out from Chicago. So please join us as we pray. And I know very soon you'll be hearing the good news of how God is going to be bringing us all together and putting us on the track going forward. Again, I want to just say what a big pleasure it is to be here. I know my wife and I had the pleasure this morning of speaking to the Queens region in the morning. And so if I'm a little bit off, please forgive me. After doing that, Sean and Robin took us to a very big lunch. I think a place called Pio Pio. Okay, yeah, you know the place, yeah. Man, after we finished, I felt like going back to sleep. But I now remembered I have to be here in Manhattan. So, and the singing just got me excited. Thanks, Josh. Awesome. So I'm awake now, I'm alive. So, but today I am here to talk about trusting God. Trusting God. And all the songs today lifted up my spirits. Talking about Be Still My Soul. That's my best song, my best hymn. Because I'm a guy who worry a lot. I live perpetually sometimes in fear. And anxiety and worries and concern, about so many things. But I've been taught over the years to learn to depend on God, to trust God. So I'm going to be sharing today from a point of weakness. And hopefully by the things I'm going to share today, you'll be encouraging your faith. And I know that it is not an easy thing for me, because coming from a place of insecurity, poverty, sickness, death, deprivation, political turmoil, economic downturn, social degradation, and all the words, you name it. I know in the last few weeks we all have been called to attention. In the last few weeks of the hurricane and the earthquakes that God has sent, and I believe with all my heart, to get our attention. Because we live in the world that is full of selfishness, greed, arrogance. And we kind of think that we can put God in our pockets. But God does things like this to make us believe that he is still God. And he can do anything he wants to do. And I know we hurt for those who have lost homes, properties, loved ones, beautiful cities that have been leveled. Exotic places that some of us here, you work hard here in New York to go have a holiday in the Caribbean islands, correct? You toil night and day for those things. But God is again telling us that nothing on this side is eternal. Nothing. And you can put all your dreams, but if it is not in God, it will fail. So even as our hearts are heavy, and I, you know, this past week, I feel so depressed because I turned on the, you know, I said, okay, you know, I had 2 weeks to kill. You know, and my wife, I couldn't go back because I couldn't afford two return tickets. So I had to pay the fine to just come early and sit back in New York and wait for my wife to arrive. And so I was, okay, after the funeral and all that, what am I going to do? So I had some friends in Baltimore, so I took a bus ride to Baltimore, spent the weekend, and I came back. And of course, the whole thing is just the report about the devastation of the two hurricane and the earthquake. And sitting back there, I thought, okay, I came back on Tuesday. Let me sit, relax, and wait for my wife. She was going to be coming on Thursday. Hooray, you know, I was waiting for arrival. And I spent Wednesday trying to get some rest. And I said, well, let me catch on some CNN news. And it was report after report after report after a while, I got so depressed. I wasn't enjoying it anymore. You know, the pain, it is hard. It is hard. And some people try to make fun, you know, get excitement and a kick out of whatever. I mean, I know people took advantage, you know, of other people's mishaps like this. And in the back of that is the threat from her brother in North Korea. And it's like, when will this end? There is so much insecurity, so much fear. And that is news. But I have another news for you. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. And so I was glad to get my wife in on Thursday. And And today we are here to share with you. In Proverbs 3, I'm the one to control this, correct? Oh, okay. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Amen, church. And we sang that song, that beautiful song, this afternoon. We sang it and I was moved. Trust in the Lord. That's the news of the hour. What has all the disaster and the news that you've been hearing, what has it been doing to your faith in God? What has it been doing about your love and your excitement for who you are and who God is calling you to be? Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. I know many of us who are trying to figure out what is going on. Somebody says, I'm not making sense of all this. Could there really be a God who loves? And back to back, these disasters are happening. You know, if you are given, for some of us, if you are given a chance to, okay, a hurricane is coming, where will it make a landfall? You pick where you want it to make a landfall. Now, I wouldn't pick the Caribbean. I wouldn't pick those beautiful cities. Maybe some of you is thinking, yeah, I know where you will pick. You know, you pick somewhere where it's far away from, you know, further away. You know, let it make landfall somewhere else. But you see, you and I do not determine that. It's not your call. It's God's doing. It's a phenomenon that you and I can never quite understand on this side of eternity, why things like this happen. Why do good people die? Why do people who we love so much get taken away so quickly? You know, I can wrap my own mind around it. You know, there was another song that says, you know, open your hands when you're on the mountain, you know. Just let go and let God. Let God take control of your situation. And it is hard for me to live this way. It's been a tough battle. I've been a disciple now for close to 27, 28 years. I got baptized October 24, 1989 in Lagos. I was born to a very, you know, rather small family, myself, my twin sister, and my elder brother. And we lost our dad almost 30 years ago. And my mom was very poor, illiterate, had to take some menial jobs to keep us going as we lived in the slums in Lagos. For those of us who are familiar with Lagos, there's a city called AJ City, Ajegunle. It is a slum of the slums. That is where I grew up. We have to eat sometimes once a day, so you have to, you live in a very small room with five people, sometimes with six, seven people in just a very small space. So in the morning, you know, we find where to sleep at very difficult, you know, very different positions just to fit in. And in the morning, everybody, we hit the streets. We are on the streets growing up, learning things, playing. Yes, it is what we call the slums. That's where I grew up. And each day there's fight, somebody gets killed on the street, somebody gets shot, somebody gets stabbed. And since, you know, you are there, you've got to survive. You've got to make something out of nothing. So I grew up being trained and raised up in the streets. I remember sometimes I would sit and I would cry for food. I didn't know where my life was headed, but there was a deep, deep, deep bitterness in my heart. You know, it is very hard to survive with parents. Sometimes who have two jobs, who have different things they do to survive. But here we are, we're living on nothing. I questioned why God would take my father at such a tender age when I needed him the most. So I was very bitter, very reclusive. I became very angry at the world. But I went to church like everybody else, sang Christian songs like everybody else. But deep down, it was dark and lonely. And for many years, I was wandering like that, not knowing what to make of life. At 24, a friend started reaching out to me for many years, you know, to come out to this one Bible thing. I was like, I wasn't interested. In fact, for 2 years, I stopped going to church entirely. I hated anything that has to do with God or anything that was religious. I said, well, I'm a free thinker. I don't know. I want to be this. I want to be that. But I'm a free thinker. But there was something within me. I wanted to study law so that I can become a civil rights activist, so that I can defend the poor. Because I was not happy with my situation. But it sounded good that I wanted to defend people, but it wasn't for the love of people. It was for the bitterness and the lack of forgiveness in my heart. And I remember being invited severally, and one day my mom prevailed on me to go to this Bible talk. And 27 years ago, or thereabout, I went to this Bible talk. As I walked in, I saw a lot of young people so excited discussing the Bible. I couldn't believe it. I thought this was a joke. How can young people be so happy? And the most interesting thing, they all had British accent. Nigerians are like, you know, how you doing, man? And I was like, so I also acted. I put on my own accent, you know, trying to belong. So I was like, man, these guys are fake. They are making this up. I will see where this will lead. And I'm still searching. Because they invited me to study the Bible. And I said, yeah, I want to study the Bible. But in my heart, I said, I want to see how these guys, I want to argue with them. And so we started the Bible study, and I think what made it was Acts 11:25-26. Say, oh, who is a Christian? I said, He said, give me a percentage. I said, zero. I haven't seen a Christian based on my Bible. Wow. So everyone is fake. And I started castigating and talking. And then they listened to me. I spoke for a long time. And when I finished, they said, Chris, what about you? And that was what was the catch for me. You know, and I said, why are you interested in me? What I want to be a Christian? Oh, yeah, you know. I think there's a reason why God has brought you here. Are you a Christian? And I said, well, I'm trying. They said, okay, 0 to 10. How have you been trying? I said, well, a little like 3. That's okay, if you're a 3, will you make it to heaven? I said, no, don't go there. And they didn't let me off that hook. They grilled and grilled until I said, okay, I am one of them too. And that was where I turned myself in. You know, I know for some of us it may not be as that easy. It wasn't easy for me, especially letting go of my sin. And when I studied did the study on the cross about forgiving my father and forgiving so many other people, it was hard. But what was eroded, brothers and sisters, was my trust in God. For many years, I didn't trust God. I didn't trust people. When I'm in a crowd, I feel very alone. When I'm by myself, I feel so empty. You know, there are lessons that I had to learn since the last 27 years of being a Christian about trusting God. It started on that day when I had to say, I need help. I need to find my way back to God. I need to stop leaning on my own understanding. You know, it takes humility for someone to trust God completely with your heart. It takes humility to totally submit yourself to the authority of God. And all that seemed very difficult started to fall in place. When I look back in the last 27 years, I can but thank God for the path that He helped me to walk. Because I was on the path of the self-destruction, lying, stealing, immoral, smoked dope, did all kinds of stuff, tried all kinds of things, just out of rebellion and out of bitterness and anger. So I speak to you today. Where are you at in your trust for God? Do you trust God? I know that trust level has been tested over the last 27 years in my Christian life. Over and over and over and over again. The topic about trusting God will resound for each and every one of us over and over and over again. Do you trust God? Because things will happen in your life. And one of the first things I learned is that for me to trust God, I must believe that God is conscious. In Matthew 6, if you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I know we all pray. We all get on our knees at some point. God drives you to your knees to pray. But the most passionate prayers or the most godly prayers are the prayers of humility and vulnerability. Because when you are humbled and vulnerable, you do not babble. When you are in need and God has driven you to your needs, you do not babble. Man, you cut to the chase.
get to the point. And quickly too, amen? You know what I'm talking about. But when everything is going hunky-dory for you, and everything is wishy-washy, you know, everything is cushy, you tend to find some juicy words, and you go on and on and on and on. And sometimes you drool while praying. You know, it's like you are being forced to pray. You know, add fasting to that. Now, when you are in a real situation, you will fast. You know, it's not I'm fasting for coke, I'm fasting for this, I'm fasting. You will abstain from food. When you see it coming, you don't have need for it. Because there is a deep pain in your heart. Hey, are we together here? And so God wants you to know that He's conscious of your need. But sometimes you are unconscious. And so He wakes you up and puts some things in your life to make you know that, hey, I'm here. And that's when the prayer is real. Amen, church. God is conscious. God knows. Before the prayer lifts your lips. But you know, some of us, we don't know that God is with us. We don't trust Him anymore. We want to go about our own businesses as if nothing is happening. Our relationship with God becomes very boring. We're not excited to be in the presence of God anymore. The things of God does not excite us anymore. We become cynical and we become sarcastic about God. And we think, oh, God is far away. He's not here. And we know the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. One was Elijah in Mount Carmel. We know the story. You can go read it. The prophets of Baal, well, you know, he was mocking them. He said, oh, cry to your Lord. Maybe he has gone shopping. Or maybe he has gone to the, you know, to the washroom. Or maybe your God is sleeping. He was mocking them, correct? When people look at you as a disciple, will they see that God is walking with you? Or will they think your life is just empty? Empty noise. You know, we got to be careful too as a church. Because we can get into all kinds of activities and events. And we forget the heart of the matter. It's all about God. You know, Jesus says we can be like pagans. We can do things, you know, so conscienceless, and it's like, well, let's just do it. But it's God in it. So, yeah, we may not be babbling, but we might just be rigmaroling and going up and down with no direction. God will hear you, but not because of your many words. God will hear you because of the sincerity of your heart. And God meets us at the point of vulnerability. He always does. And I know I had many issues to stop going to church for 2 years, but God knew there was something inside that He wanted to use to His own glory. And so my situation then, when painted, looked so bleak. But God turned it to victory, to His own glory. You know, the situation we have now, we may not make sense of it. But God is conscious. God knows. So you are sitting here today. Maybe you are thinking, nobody really understands. No, this picture is so bad. My own situation is so bad. My own problem is so unique to me. Can you share it? Because there's somebody here who has other burdens you don't want to carry yourself. But God knows all of us. Whether you talk to somebody or not, He knows you. You may be in this room and feel, well, here I am. I'm in one corner. Nobody's seen me. God sees you. You may be in the dark corner. But guess who created darkness? God. Who created the depths of the sea? God. He sees everything. Our God is not blind. He judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Our God is conscious. Amen? God is concerned. Point number two. God is concerned. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on me, because he cares for you. The elder was charging the church at a difficult time. When people were going through a lot, and Peter wrote, he was a man full of anxiety himself. He did many things during his walk with Jesus that taught him the lessons about not being too anxious, not being too worried. He was the one who walked out of the boat and took those steps to Jesus, correct? But he was the one who got anxious about the waves and the winds. And he sank. But of everybody on the boat, at least Peter walked on water. So he knew the catastrophe of taking your eyes off God. And he knew the strength and the victory God gives. You know, he's concerned. Jesus said to him, come to me if you can. And he did. He wanted him to do it, and he did it. You know, God cares for me more than I can imagine or comprehend. So he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God cares for you, for you, for you, for all of us, irrespective of our color, our race, or our creed. God loves all of us equally. All over the world, God is calling men to a loving relationship with him. That is what we are about, church. God is not concerned about our politics, our economics, or our social status. God is not concerned about who is ruling, because all government, all authority belongs to God. His concern is for everyone to know Jesus. And too often, brothers and sisters, we get consumed with our political thinking and our political leanings, that we forget that God is the one working all this out. We got to trust God. Amen. We got to trust God. We need to remind each other that God is concerned. But you know what? God will not do it the way you want it done. Whether it be sometimes as we're still trying to figure out the political situation in America, is interesting. Each time I turn to CNN, we have a good laugh about you know who, you know, but it's okay. You know I have my own political problems back in Lagos as well. A president was in London taking some cushy medical thing for many months, but the country was running. You know, people cried wolf, but God will do what he wants to do. God will not bless you any more or any less on which political party is ruling. God is not in that wind. Amen. He's not in that fire. He's in that steel wind. In the corner of your home, in the closets of your bedroom. God is interested in you. He's concerned about you. And too often, brothers and sisters, we carry on an unnecessary anxiety and burden that God wants us to lay on him. God is concerned about your well-being and your welfare. I do not need to fret or to worry. Somebody says, with all that is happening, the world is coming to an end. I said, Jesus said it a long time ago. It's in your Bible. Correct? But all of a sudden, he goes, man, two hurricanes. The world is going to end. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? Now, if it ends today, where will you be with God? And I think that's a question we need to be asking, other than being shocked that the world will soon come to an end. Maybe some of you are saying, please let it not come to an end yet. I want to get married. Amen, brothers, singles here. See some dating people around here. Say, God, don't come yet. You know, come maybe next year. You know, some people out of their anxiety try to preempt God. You know, I was in a religious group that keep predicting every other year they predict that the world will end. Until they got tired of doing that. And then I said, okay, maybe the world will not end. But it will. But when? We don't know. Guess what? That's not your concern. Your concern should be how you are living today, amen? Live today. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not worry about what to eat, what to drink. The people who think about these things are pagans. And I dare say a lot of pagans are in church. Seated, singing the songs, fired up about things. But we are all pagans in our thinking. We are all materialistic. And worried about things we shouldn't be worried about. You know, I get worried about electricity, about clean water, about education for my children, about the healthcare system back home. I get worried about what to eat, what to wear. We know what suffering is. But some of us, maybe you've gone beyond that scale. You don't worry about what you eat. You don't worry about what you wear. But you worry about which political party is going to rule. You still worry. We all get worried at different scales. But it's still worry. You shouldn't worry. Pagans run after material things. Sometimes why we worry is because we're worried about ourselves, our own comfort, our safety. Correct? None of us say, wow, Chris, my parents are not disciples yet. My neighbors are not saved yet. I want to go study the Bible with everybody before earthquake comes and covers all of us up. Let's go study. Nobody gets worried about those things. We get worried about our properties, our this, our that, and that is paganish. We should help each other. God knows your need, amen? Our God is consistent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll soon round up. I was told to make it quick so that I don't lose you, but we are still here, correct? Amen. So let me finish. I'll be quick. Okay, Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God is consistent. He's faithful. He's not like shifting shadows. God is not a politician. He doesn't speak from both sides of his mouth. God can be trusted for his words. Amen. That is the God I serve. What about you? You know, are you the way you are because you don't trust God that he will answer your need? Oh, but I've been praying, Chris. I've been praying. I'm praying. It's not happening. Well, God could say two things or three things. Wait, no, or yes. So God does not give only one answer. Sometimes you pray and he will say, wait. You know, we all do that when we drive in the cities of New York. How many lights are there? How many? How many are the colors? Three. Red, green, yellow, and green. And we all know how to obey those rules. Correct? Because you're going to get a ticket, correct? But we don't obey God's rules. He said, wait, you wait. Happily too. Or he says, stop. No, nada. Not for you. And you'll be happy with it, correct? Or he says, go. Everything cannot be go. Imagine New York with all the traffic reading green. Just imagine it. Here in New York, green. Everybody, go. Everybody, keep going. Any, just turn right, turn left. Just anything that comes to your mind, enter. Now, that would be a gridlock that will last many years to untangle, correct? No, we know these things teach us how to be order. God is a God of order. Sometimes it's not good for you, but one thing God is good at, He's consistent. He's faithful. God will never fail you. Everything He promises is for your benefit. I have a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. To bless you. To bring you to a place of plenty. Only trust in me. And finally, God is capable. Amen. So let's close out with Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church says, amen. God is capable. God is able to do super abundantly, far and above what your puny minds can ever imagine or ask. There is nothing difficult for our God to do. You know, I couldn't be here today without the grace of God. I know what people from my own part of the world would do to be here in America. Literally, people die every day to have what you have, to enjoy what you have. Our God is able to do all things. And God is able to take you to wherever you want to go, according to His will. Brothers and sisters, even if God does not answer our prayers the way we've asked, He will still do all to meet our every need, even the ones you didn't ask for. I must have faith in God, and without it, it is impossible to please Him. We all want to please God. I pray that our trust in God will go high. I am thankful for the New York City Church. Thank you for your faith. Every year, you give almost over $1 million to missions. It's unprecedented. Even in economic downturn, you guys are awesome. I want to thank you for your faith because it's encouraging our faith as well. We're having more and more of us sharing in the grace of giving. It is more blessed to receive than to give. No. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I thank you for being givers, because the God we serve is a giver. He's capable to do all things. He keeps giving over and over and over and over. Even when we whine and whine and complain, when we do not go back to say thank you, He keeps giving and keep giving and keep giving. Let us all grow to trust in this God who is capable, this God who is consistent, this God who is concerned, and this God who is all conscious of your need and mine. Thank you, and God bless.